Thank you, Daniel, for leading us so well with those songs that you've selected. And we've come to worship our God, and we've come to study His Word and come to a better understanding of who He is and the lives He'd have us to live. Thank you for being here this evening. For those who are visiting, I want to echo Mark and thank you for being here. We're delighted that you're here, that you've come to worship with us and study the Word of God. And I just want to echo what Mark said this morning, that I as well love the Word of God. I love studying and teaching, but sorrowful about Curtis and being sick, and pray and hope that he'll come back, that he'll be able to get his full strength back and get better. And so let's continue to pray for him. All of your life comes down to this very important and crucial question. Are you right with God? Is your life right with God? There is no more important question that deserves our attention, that deserves our contemplation, that deserves everything that we have than to consider this question. Is your life right with God? And what I want you to understand tonight is that God has loved you every step of the way. That He has constantly been there for you day in and day out. He is pictured in Hosea chapter 11 in verses 1 through 3 as a tender and compassionate father who teaches His children to walk. He has guided them by His hand. He's led them by the way that they should go. And that same principle is true for us. That God has loved us and He has been there for us and guided us along the way. He knows every detail about your life. He knows the things that are important to you. He knows the secret things of your life that maybe you've tried to hide from others, but He knows that. He knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart. He knows the things that we think about. He knows how we interact with one another. And when we sin against Him, God is grieved about that. God has loved us so much, and when we turn our backs on Him, He is grieved when we do that. In the days of Noah, God looks out at man, and He saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention and thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that He made man. And He was grieved in His heart. And yet at the same time, we realize that in passages like Luke chapter 15, God rejoices when we come back to Him and we serve Him wholeheartedly. As we see this picture of a woman in Luke 15 who lost a coin, a day's worth of wages. And she goes throughout her house, she lights a lamp, she sweeps to find this coin that she lost. And when she finds it, she calls together her friends and her relatives to rejoice over this lost coin that I have now found. And that's the same picture of the joy that goes on in heaven when one sinner repents. When one sinner comes back and serves God wholeheartedly. And so all of your life comes down to your relationship with God. And we will all stand before Him in judgment one day and give account to our Creator of how we've lived our lives, whether it was for Him or for ourselves. And so it behooves us to think about this crucial and important question. Is my life right with God? Because where we spend eternity hangs on that question. Whether it will be with God for all of eternity or separated from Him. As we think about this important topic tonight, I want us to give our time to thinking, as we go throughout this lesson, keep this in your mind. Am I right with God? And what I want to suggest this tonight, what I want us to think about it is that there are at least two mistakes that we make in regards to this important topic. Is my life right with God? And the first one I want you to consider with me is an overconfidence in our relationship with God. And please hear me clearly. What I'm not saying is that we cannot have confidence in our relationship with God. Please understand that if we're walking in God's ways, if we're living a life patterned after His will, we can have all the confidence in the world in our relationship with God. There is a peace that we can have that surpasses all understanding when we're walking with God. We can wake up and know that whatever happens, my life is right with God because I'm walking in His ways. But what I want you to consider with me tonight is an overconfidence when I'm living a life of rebellion against God and I'm not walking in His ways. There is not that confidence that we can have. And I want to illustrate this by looking at the prophets tonight, where prophets rise up and preach a message to a people in the midst of judgment, where God is judging His people for their sin. And these are dark and difficult days for Israel and Judah. They are involved in all sorts of different types of sinful behavior, and it's in these times that the people of Israel and Judah are living rebellious lives, that they say, we're right with God, that all is well with our souls, when they're living in rebellion against God. I want you to consider some of these passages with me tonight, starting in Amos chapter 5. Notice Amos chapter 5 with me. Starting in verse 10. Amos chapter 5, verse 10. Notice what happens. As Amos talks to the people of Israel, listen to what is said in verse 10. Amos chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, they hate him who reproves in the gate. They abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of well-hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous and who take a bribe, and to turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Notice verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and the Lord of hosts will be with you as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. And it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Did you see that idea? Where they are overconfident when they are living lives of rebellion against God. Here in this passage, they hate those who try to correct them. That there are people like Amos who are trying to get the people back on the right track, trying to get them back on God's path, and yet they don't want to hear that. They abhor the one who preaches the truth. And they tear down the needy. They oppress the poor. They exact grain from the poor. At the same time, building these great houses for themselves and planting luxurious vineyards. But God says, you're not going to be able to enjoy that. And so He says, I know how many are your transgressions. I know your sins are great. You afflict the righteous. You take a bribe. But notice verse 14. Amos comes and says, seek good and not evil that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you as you have said. You know what they're saying in a time of rebellion against God? The Lord is with us. We're right with God. Things are well for us. When it's a complete different picture. Consider another passage with me in Hosea chapter 8. Turn over to Hosea chapter 8 with me. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 1. Notice Hosea chapter 8 verse 1. It says, set the trumpet to your lips. One like a vulture is over the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. To me, they cry, my God, we Israel know you. Israel has spurned the good. The enemy shall pursue him. They made kings, but not through me. They set up princes, but I knew it not. With their silver and gold, they made idols for their own destruction. I've spurned your calf, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For it is from Israel. A craftsman made it. It is not God. The calf of Samaria will be broken to pieces. Verse 7, for they sow the wind, but they shall reap the whirlwind. Do you see the picture here where the people of Hosea's day have broken the covenant with God? They've transgressed the covenant. Yet they say in verse 2, My God, we Israel know you. We have an intimate relationship with you. We're right with you. But if this is in the context of people who are breaking God's covenant, they're caught up in idolatry. And Hosea says, you've sown the wind and you're going to reap the whirlwind. You've sown the seed of sin and you're going to reap the consequences of sin because you've rebelled against me. Consider another passage with me in Micah chapter 3. Again, keep this context in mind. Look at Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3, and consider verses 9 through 12 with me. Micah chapter 3, starting in verse 9. Micah 3 verse 9, it says, "Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel who detest justice, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height.'" The rulers here are not ruling with justice and righteousness as God would have them to rule. The priests are only teaching the law for money. They're doing it for a bribe. They're not doing it because they love the law or they love God. They're doing it for money. And they lean on the Lord and say, "Is not the Lord in our midst? No harm is going to befall us." And yet God says, the field of Zion is going to be Zion's going to be plowed like a field. They're going to be completely destroyed. And by the way, isn't that the characteristic of the culture that we live in? Where it's, I can live however I want to live and there's not going to be any repercussions for that. I can go after my own steps. I can go in my own way and nothing is going to happen. No judgment is going to come because of that. Overconfidence in their relationship with God. I want you to notice one last passage with me in Jeremiah 7, which is one of the most telling passages about this idea. Jeremiah 7. And I want you to consider the first 12 verses with me. This passage stood out to me most of all in thinking about this concept. Jeremiah 7. And I want you to begin reading with me in verse 1. It says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, 'Hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates of worship to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts,'" verse 3, "'the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, and if you execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal? Will you murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal and go after other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' only to go on doing all of these abominations. Has this house, which I have called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, my eyes have seen it, declares the Lord. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name to dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people, Israel." Sobering words to think about. Here the people of Judah were thinking that nothing is going to happen, judgment's not going to come because we have the temple and we'll trust in the temple. And so they say, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." But God says, if you would just turn back to me, if you would just trust me and amend your ways and come back to me, I would provide deliverance. But they did trust in deceptive words. They go out and they steal and they murder. They swear falsely. They commit adultery. And then they come to the house of the Lord saying, we'll be delivered, while going on and living a rebellious life against God. I'm not talking here about people who humble themselves before God, who recognize the seriousness of their sin, and they come with broken and contrite heart wanting to make it right. These are people who have sinned against God, and they continue on living in rebellion against Him. What does this tell us? What are we supposed to take away from these examples that we've looked at throughout the prophets? What's the lesson there? I want to suggest to us tonight that the lesson here is, how easy is it to be deceived by ourselves? How easy is it to deceive ourselves into thinking all is right when our lives are not right with the Lord? And that's what happened to Israel and Judah. That's what happens to us as well, I would imagine. I would find it hard to believe. If anyone here went out last night and committed murder or stole or did any of those other things, what about the other kinds of things that we struggle with in life? What about the other sins that we struggle with on a daily basis? And maybe you're thinking, well, it's okay. And we kind of deceive ourselves into thinking it's all right to do those things, and our relationship with God is going to be okay. And all this should lead us to take heed and ask ourselves, am I doing the same thing? How many people today have been deceived into thinking that they're right with God when neglecting the most fundamental instruction of the Lord of how to be right with God? And listen, if you're here tonight and you never thought about this, or this is new to you, and you have questions about it, I'd love to talk to you more about that. But I'd encourage us to take heed to this and really think about this. Because how many people are being deceived today in our religious world into thinking that all it takes to be right with God is to offer up a sinner's prayer, while neglecting the fundamental instruction of the Lord, that you can't find that anywhere in Scripture, and unconscious of the fact that we see men and women crying out in the New Testament, what must I do to be saved? And Peter and the rest of the apostles would say, to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Or how many people are deceived into thinking that everything is right in their relationship with God, while harboring bitterness and anger towards their fellow man? If you notice, 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. So if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him, that whoever loves God must also love his brother. Jesus would say it this way in Matthew 5. Verse 23 and 24, if you're offering your gift at the altar and they remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. What he's saying is, when it comes to coming and worshiping God, if you realize that there's something in your relationship with one another that isn't right, make amends of that. Make that right before you come and worship me. I say all these things not out of a proud or haughty or arrogant attitude, as if I don't struggle with these things. I say these things for us to really think about them. I say these things for us to be warned and to be thoughtful of them, to realize the danger of what happens when we follow in the footsteps of Israel and Judah and become deceived by ourselves into thinking all is right when our lives are contrary to God's will. To cause us really to think about our lives. Am I right with God? And my hope and prayer is that we would think about this and seek daily to make our lives right with God when we are going astray from Him. To humble ourselves before God and seek His forgiveness. And so the first mistake sometimes we make is an overconfidence in our relationship with God. And again, I'm not saying that we can't have confidence in our relationship with God. But the second thing I want to suggest to you tonight is that the second thing we may struggle with is lacking confidence in our relationship with God. Which is at the opposite end of the spectrum, right? And maybe this is something that we struggle with a little bit more than the other one. Because there are some times in life when we come face to face with our sin and we realize what a mess sin has made in our lives. We realize how far we've gone away from the Lord and the trouble that it has caused in our lives. And we begin to think, can God forgive me? I've rebelled against Him so often and time again when He's done nothing but love me. Will God forgive me, a sinner like me? Maybe there's someone here tonight who's been in that circumstance or is thinking about that now. What I want to encourage you to realize is that if we turn back to God, if we look to Him, if we will come with a heart of repentance and seek His forgiveness, He is just and faithful to forgive us when we come to Him in that way. And what I want to do is go back and really look at Israel's history and how we see that with God in Israel. If you remember, as Mark alluded to this morning, back in Exodus chapter 32, and that whole section back in Exodus, we find Moses going to Mount Sinai. And he has gone up to receive the law from God, and he receives the two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. And while Moses is on the Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, he is delayed. And the people come to Aaron, and they say, "Up, make us gods who will go before us. For this Moses, we don't know what has happened to him. Make a God who will stand in Moses' place, who will go before us." And so Aaron takes the gold out of their earrings, and he fashions this golden calf. And the people begin to worship that calf, and Moses comes down from the mountain, and he has the two tablets of stone in his hand, and he comes to the base of the mountain, and he hurls those tablets of stone down, and he breaks them, showing how they have shattered the covenant with God. In the midst of a horrible thing, did God give up on His people? Sure, they suffered the consequences of their sin, but did God completely abandon them and wipe them out? I want you to notice what is said as Moses goes and intercedes for the people. How God is described. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression. And sin, that is a phrase you see throughout all of the Old Testament, that God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering. And when His people turn back to Him, He is faithful to forgive. But what about when Israel has gone throughout the wilderness, the wilderness wanderings, where God has led His people out of the land of Egypt, He has delivered them from the hard taskmaster of Pharaoh in Egypt, and He's led them out. And the very first thing that they do is complain and grumble about the food and water. "Oh, we wish we would go back to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt where we had such great food and we had all that we wanted," not realizing what they really had in Egypt. And they rebel against God time and time again in the wilderness. Yes, they suffer the consequences of their sin, but we see God's long suffering over and over and over. God is gracious and merciful to forgive when they come back to Him. Or what about the period of the judges? Where you see the cycle of sin over and over with the judges. Where they are doing what is right in their own eyes. And God sends an oppressor, an oppressing nation against them. And they find themselves in distress and they cry out to God. And God delivers them. He hears their cry and raises up a judge to deliver them. And what about the prophets? If you go back to the book of Hosea for a moment, turn over to Hosea, we find a picture of God as the faithful and loyal and loving husband. Look back at Hosea chapter 1. God is the faithful and loyal husband, and Israel is the adulterous wife. And what we find is that God has loved His people, and yet they have committed spiritual adultery with God by going off and worshiping these other gods, turning aside to Baal and all these other gods. And what God does is He gives an illustration. He gives us an illustration of His pain and His grief about what His people have done to Him by telling the prophet Hosea to go and marry a woman of harlotry and have children of harlotry. And as that happens, Hosea begins to experience a little bit of God's pain, of His agony, of His grief when His people turn away from Him. And so Hosea goes and he marries a woman named Gomer. And he has children by Gomer. And the first one is named Jezreel, which means God sows. And there's another child born whose name is Loruhamah, which means no mercy. And there's a third child that's born that's named Lo-Ami, which means not my people. And what we find here in the book of Hosea is that the people of Israel are going to go into punishment. They're going to be going into captivity. They're going to be judged for their sin. And yet what we find in chapter 2 is a beautiful picture of the forgiveness, a glimpse of the forgiveness that they can have in turning back to God. We find a beautiful picture of the forgiveness and the deliverance that, and mercy that God shows to them. Look at Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14. Notice Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, and as that time when she came out of the land of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice and steadfast love and mercy. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil. And they shall answer Jezreel, and I will sow for her myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God." What an amazing picture of God's unfailing love for His people. His desire to forgive. As He will betroth them to Him in righteousness and justice and steadfast love. And they're going to know the Lord. They're going to have this intimate relationship with Him. And a people who had not been received mercy are now going to be receiving mercy. These people who were considered not His people are now going to be His people, and He will be their God. And in chapter 3, we find God telling Hosea to go again and love a woman who is loved by another man in Hosea 3 with Gomer. And Hosea goes and he buys Gomer back for the price of a slave. And all of that is to illustrate that the Lord loves the children of Israel even though they turn to other gods. And again, this is a picture of God's unfailing love for His people. And that the Lord has put up more with His wife than any other man would put up from his wife, than any other husband would put up from their wives. And God has put up with more from His children than any other father would put up with their children. If you don't take anything away from this sermon tonight, please don't ever underestimate God's desire, His longing to forgive you if you'll turn back to Him. And when man went off and they committed the greatest murder of all time by putting to death the sinless and innocent Son of God. They murdered the Son of God and they put Him on a cross to be crucified. They scourged Him. They beat Him. They mocked Him. They spit upon Him. And they crucified him in the most shameful and humiliating way anyone has ever been crucified. Anyone has ever been put to death. God did not put an end to our forgiveness, brethren. But he opened up a door of salvation. An opportunity for you and I to have a right relationship with God, that we can be forgiven. Even though we've turned away from him time and time again, if we'll come back to him, there's forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. Peter told his recipients in Acts chapter 2, very people who had put Jesus to death. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what do we do? How do we make this right? What do we do? Peter says, repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If God was willing to forgive them, how would he not forgive us? If we'll come back to him on his terms, and what that means is that he demands our all. He demands our full obedience. He demands a heart of repentance that seeks to make it right. All of these passages show us overwhelming evidence of God's longing and desire for us to come home. And what I want you to understand is that there are no telling the depths to which we may descend with one step away from God. And yet at the same time, there's no way to describe the forgiveness and the mercy that God extends towards us with one step back to him. My question for you tonight is, where are you? Where are you at in your relationship with God? As you've given this time to think about, as you've thought about this crucial and important question, is my life right with God? Can you say that tonight? If you're here tonight and you've not been living the way that God would have you to live, if you've not rendered your will obediently to His, if you find yourself tonight like the prodigal son who has gone far away from God and rebelled against Him, and you've come to your senses and you realize that you cannot keep living without God, will you come to Him tonight? Come in obedience to the gospel and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, so that you can rise as a child of God, knowing that you're right with Him, and seek that daily, day by day. Or maybe you're here tonight as a child of God and you've left the Lord. And you find yourself thinking that you've turned away from God and you're wondering, will He forgive me? I've made a mess of my life and I've gone in the wrong direction, but will God forgive me? What I want you to understand is that yes, He will if you'll come back to Him. If you'll seek Him with all your heart and make your life right with Him. Where are you tonight? If we can help you in making your life right with God, won't you come now as we stand and sing the song of invitation?